Well, once again, it is lovely to be with you. Linda does send her greetings, and as Jeff has already explained, she really wanted to spend the time this morning with a lovely Christian who is 100 years old. I'm not sure whether it's today, tomorrow, or it's within the next day or so, or has been within the last day or so, but it's not that often we're able to celebrate that kind of occasion. And in fact, I wrote the card out to the gentleman last night, and I said, when I wrote to him, it's the first 100th birthday card I have ever written. So it was quite a new experience for me. What a lovely thing to be able to praise God when he gives life like that. But whatever, God is the giver of all good things, and we are receiving today as something of the good things that is given to us in the scriptures, in our fellowship, in our being here together. I'm going to be speaking from the scriptures, from the New Testament. I'm going to read, first of all, from the Gospel of John and chapter 15. And these are words of Jesus that were spoken towards the time when he was coming up to go to the cross. So these are very important. All the words of Jesus are important, but there's a particular poignancy about these words because within a few hours, Jesus was going to be betrayed. He was going to be tried and tortured and crucified. And these words are therefore something that we can take very much to heart and I believe learn much from. John chapter 15, and I'm reading the first 8 verses. Jesus said these things. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he trims clean, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. And in a way, picking up on that and being related to it, I'm going to read just one verse from Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. And I think probably this will be a fairly well-known verse. From Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against these things, there is no law. There were two men. They were in the jungle. They were walking along, going home, having done the necessary business they'd been in the jungle for. The jungle was thick, but they were fortunate inasmuch as there was a track that they could walk along, which was quite open. And in fact, it was wide enough even for a truck to drive along it. It was a long track, and at one point it was fairly straight. It was hot, and they felt a little bit as though they needed a rest, So they sat down on a convenient log and began to look around them. And to their horror, some distance away, they could see a tiger. And the tiger had that kind of look in its eyes. It was licking its lips, and it was obviously saying to itself, "Dinner has arrived." Now, the response of one of the men straight away was to open his haversack, because they were both wearing typical jungle gear. They were big, tall boots so that they could walk through all the difficult places without injuring themselves. And the man took off his boots and he put on a pair of Nike trainers. To which his friend said, "What use is this? You're never going to outrun that beast." And the man said to him, "Yeah, I know I can't outrun him, but I can outrun you." When we look at a passage about being fruitful, it's something we hear an awful lot. And I'm quite sure in the heart of everyone here, would be in all sorts of areas, you would want to be fruitful, whether that's at home, at work, in our spiritual life together. We would want to be fruitful. But there's a problem with being fruitful in as much as it's very easy to equate fruitfulness with success. And of course, in that little illustration, amusing as it might seem, we were actually looking at the things of success. Good quality trainers, being able to run faster than the other person. That is all about success. You know, John chapter 15 and verses 1 to 8, it's a beautiful passage. But it does come quite high on the list of passages that can be very easily misunderstood. And the first misunderstanding is that it's all too easy to make fruitfulness mean success. Now, that doesn't mean that fruitfulness is without some element of success. Now, in our fruitfulness, that is perhaps Christ becoming plain in our lives, about having the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, we would long to have success. We want to see churches growing in as much as churches are reflecting the effectiveness of the gospel being preached and reaching lives and bringing them to Christ. That is the success that we long for and we would want to see. But it does mean that we need to be very careful about what we mean by success. Because you see, in my experience to many people, fruitfulness can simply mean big churches, successful missions, lots of church staff, miraculous healings, signs and wonders and the like. But you know, if big churches and successful missions and lots of church staff and miraculous healings and signs and wonders and the rest of it have got any links at all with fruitfulness, it's because they are, in a sense, the byproduct of fruitfulness. Big churches, successful missions, lots of staff and the rest of it, far from being signs of fruitfulness, can be the motivation for some of the most ungodly conduct that we see in church life. Let me just mention one or two things, and I've seen these going on in churches. The first comes under the heading of what I might call sheep stealing. I can think of a particular instance of this, one or two, but one I can mention without saying any names. A musician in a certain church, he was a guitarist, a good guitarist, people loved him, and he was very much somebody who contributed to the life of the church. He came and told me about how the pastor of another church had come up to him and said more or less to this effect, that he was wasting his time serving that church. Why didn't he come to my church and help me because I need a musician. And it is known as well that there are pastors who, in the most subtle ways, will try to get people from one church into their own church. It is a true fact, of course, that we do long to have good people in the church. There are people we see in other churches we would long to have and come and share and join the fellowships which we are. But you know, God has a plan for everybody in the church to which they belong. I remember somebody, it's many years ago now, and we were talking in a group together. And this particular young man, he was at university in Nottingham. And he decided it was right for him to attend a particular church there. The truth was, he struggled in that church. I don't think it would be right to make a judgment about the church, because we never know what God is doing in any church. But he was struggling with being there. But he had that conviction that God wanted him in that church. And there were plenty of other churches would have been glad to have had his many talents. God is often doing things in churches that we don't appreciate. The second thing that I've seen, and sometimes this is something which comes when we've got that motivation for success rather than fruitfulness, is that we can end up slagging off other churches. It can be a real thing that happens in some churches. I'm sure it doesn't happen here, because this is a good, healthy fellowship. But I've seen it happen. And it's done in such a way as to try to get people to come from one church to another. Or sometimes to even hide off some of the problems which might be in the church itself. Another thing that seeking success for its own sake can create is insensitivity. It's very easy for somebody in a small church, and particularly if they're in leadership, to look at other bigger, successful churches which God seems to be blessing. And it may well be that in that church God is blessing it in a different way. But it might be that the person decides, if this is what's being done in the big church, and I'm not being very successful here, I'll do what's being done in the big church. And that can cause a lot of hurt. That can cause a lot of problems. We have to move where the Spirit leads. And the Spirit leads in different ways in different churches. One of the glorious things about the whole Christian experience is that God is a God who is infinitely creative. And he creates different things in different fellowships. Some are a little bit more serious than others. Some are very much more light-hearted. Some express their worship very openly. Some are much more reserved. But God is doing things in every fellowship. But we sometimes don't see what is happening. God is a God who doesn't actually rush to do things. Most of you will probably have heard the name of Richard Dawkins, the atheist who is always attacking Christianity. Well, he had a bit of a competitor some years ago, a gentleman named Anthony Flew. And Anthony Flew attacked Christianity like anything. But over the years, Anthony Flew became less and less aggressive towards Christianity. And in the last years of his life, he got to the point where he reasoned that the evidence for the creation of the whole universe was something which was supernatural. He was beginning to move towards belief. Now, it wasn't belief in the sense that he'd become an evangelical Christian, but there was a movement going on. Maybe that movement was because of praying Christians in churches, perhaps in his family. Something was happening, but it had taken a lifetime for it to happen. Where he stands with God, I cannot say. He hadn't come to what we would call a conventional evangelical conversion, but he was moving in a direction which might eventually have led them had he lived much longer. One of the things we have to be careful of when we're looking at success is that it can be caused by pride. Some years ago, a publication came out in the Baptist Church. And it was a publication called Half the Denomination. And it was a publication which was about the fact that half the denomination consisted of churches with less than 50 members. And yet these churches were spreading the gospel. People were coming to know Christ. Some of those churches were sending people out into full-time Christian service. Good things were happening. But on the scale of what is a big church, they were just simply small churches, but small churches which were doing what God wanted them to do. We have to learn to hear what God is doing in a particular place at a particular time. Some years ago, I was in a church, and I heard a preacher ask the question, "Does God want big churches?" My answer would be, not at any price. If the price of church growth is going to be a loss of integrity, if there's pride there and deviousness, it's too high a price to pay. A church doesn't need these things in order to grow. It's a work of the Spirit. Jesus said, "I will build my church." And if we are serving Christ, if we are allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, the church will grow in God's time. The pundits of church growth point to a number of factors, such as car parking and the availability of a lot of other resources. And these factors aren't actually without insight, but they can easily fall foul of committing or omitting the most crucial factor of all, and that is the godliness of the people of God. So what is it then to be fruitful? As Jesus, of course, actually commands us to be. As Jesus said in those final hours before his crucifixion. Well, I suppose in some senses, we can't really do better than Paul, who writes about the fruits of the Spirit. After all, if we look at a particular tree that we've got, we judge the quality of the tree by the way the branches are producing the fruits on them. And so that is how the condition of a tree is judged. And likewise, it's the fruits of the Spirit are a jolly good indication of what is going on inside us. Now, I've heard a lot, actually, of good presentations about the fruits of the Spirit. We should hear about them from time to time because that is what God is doing in the lives of Christians. And anything that keeps the fruits of the Spirit at the forefront of our thinking, that's healthy and that's good. But I can't ever remember an exposition which has expounded the fact that the fruits of the Spirit, as outlined by Paul, fall into two distinct but important categories. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. These are qualities which are the way that we respond to situations and life around us. There's something about the character that the Holy Spirit is building within us. They're what makes Christianity attractive. That's what happens to us when we're put in a situation where we're responding to things that are going on around us. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but when I read through the fruits of the Spirit, I know there are things that the Holy Spirit's got to work on quite a bit more. I mean, for me, one of the things I've got to work through is the fact that when I'm out on the roads, I'm very critical of those people who, when they're driving, are confusing the public highway with a car park. I do like to put my foot down. It's what comes of being a pilot, you know. You can't go below a certain speed in an aircraft. These are things which we respond to because of the work of the Spirit in us. Somebody irritates us. Somebody hurts us. These are the things that we respond to, and very important they are too. But there is another category of the fruits of the Spirit, and it only concerns one. You might have noticed that from the list I just read out again, I omitted the word love. Now, all of the other fruits of the Spirit we can practice almost in the privacy of our homes. They're always things which develop in us privately. But when we come to love, it's very different, because love is about reaching out in the name of Christ and for the sake of Christ and with the message of Christ to those around us. You could almost practice the fruits of the Spirit. You can be full of the fruits of the Spirit in a cloister. You can be full of the fruits of the Spirit without anybody ever encountering you if you're working behind the scenes in a studio or in a scientific environment or wherever. But love is different, because love is about reaching out. Love is about looking at the other person, seeing their needs, looking at the opportunities to so work in our lives that we reach out to that person in different ways. Love is the very thing which drives the church to reach out in evangelism and take the gospel all over the world. Love qualifies the way that the other gifts manifest themselves in our lives. We don't have to make a display of the other gifts, but love is very different. Because it's not about ourselves. It is about both our character, as Paul typically describes it in 1 Corinthians 13. But it's going out to proclaim the gospel by word and deed. Included in Jesus' command to be fruitful is also a profound understanding about prayer. Because if we're going to reach out, one of the things that we will be doing is praying. And prayer is a priority for believers. But again, we can fall into a sort of misunderstanding about prayer. It's very tempting to take the words of Jesus out of their context, and we frequently end up with something like, "You will ask whatever you desire, and it will be done for you." So we go along with our prayer request for a new car, for a bigger house, for all sorts of goodies that we enjoy having for a big holiday. It's not about that. It's easy to miss the context of those words. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. Now, the way that would have been understood by the disciples, the way that would have been understood by anybody at the time, is that we should have the mind of Christ in us so much that we are praying for the very things that Christ most desires. I've often wondered, when you get grandchildren, how they feel if they give you something like a box of their favourite chocolates for Christmas. And they're there smiling at you and looking very longingly, hoping you will open that box of chocolates they love, knowing that you love them and that you'll share them with them. And in a sense, that's very much the kind of thing we've got here. When we are praying for the things that Jesus loves, when we are praying for the things that are on the heart of Jesus, those prayers are going to get answered in the way that Jesus is going to answer them, because that is the mind that we are praying with. We're praying with the mind of Christ. So abiding in the vine is about producing the fruit of Jesus working in and through us. We're at a time of year now which is rather lovely, because we're seeing the blossom on the trees. And it's always a reminder to us that this is spring and summer is on the way. Sadly, unfortunately, the blossom probably won't last for too long, but it's lovely to see it. Sometimes you can smell it. And personally, I have to say, one of the things I love, and probably now I'm showing my ignorance of gardening and crops in general, I love it when you can look out into the fields and see lavender, because I love the smell of lavender. But you know, scented blossoms are something that can't hide their smell. And that is, in a sense, what happens when those plants that produce flowers, some produce scented flowers and aromas, they have to do that when they're rooted in the plant that they are part of. We think of a vine producing wine. We think of a tree producing blossom. But you know, if you took any of those branches off the tree, it would never produce a blossom. When we abide in Christ, when Christ is in us, then fruit will be produced. Fruit that will grow the kingdom. Fruit that will bring many home. People who, seeing in us both the qualities of the fruits of the Spirit working in us, people who are touched by the initiatives which are taken under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to bring the gospel to men and women motivated by a love and a desire that men and women should know Jesus as Saviour, then we will see a world which is being changed because people are being rooted and are abiding and staying in the vine. By our prayers, by our scripture reading, by our fellowship, by our being together, even now, we're contributing to staying in the vine. Stay in the vine. But there is a difference, of course, and there is one big difference between staying in the vine and being away from the vine, in that when people fall away from the vine, they can come back. There is always the possibility that we can again go and become a branch of the vine because of the very Christ who died on the cross and wants all men to know and to love him. Amen.